Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess and friend, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, you know, as promised, we thought what we would do is talk once again about Christmas. Not only the stress of it, but the idea that a lot of people are not even celebrating Christmas this year. A lot of Christians aren't, because it's become a commercialized hype. It wasn't mentioned in the Bible. Quite a few reasons, but we're going to go back and talk about a little more, just because we want to make sure that our attitudes about this season, this time of year, is biblically pleasing to our God Most High, no matter where you fall on this debate.
And here at Naomi's Table, we are celebrating the season with our Advent calendar. And that is the one that Beth Seifert is going to be here shortly to be talking about. Mm-hmm. It's a great way to really learn the Word and to get your children to learn the Word. And that's why that is certainly one Christmas celebration that I think we can all agree on, is that we all need to learn the Word more.
Well, and that's really why we're here, Nancy, at Naomi's Table. Our heart and our passion is to get women back into the Word. If we've strayed a little bit, or perhaps a lot of us maybe haven't really cracked open the Bible in a long time, that's what this program is all about. And one of the things that we do to really feed you here is to have a real live Bible study every day on this program. We do that in segment two, daily Bible study. And our teacher this time is Connie Stample. She's going to be at the table a little bit later on with our continuing study in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we are recording these studies into these separate podcasts. They last about 10 minutes. They're very short. But you know what? The notes between those two things, all the resources, you can take those and make those into your own Bible studies. If you want to lead one around your own kitchen table with women that you know, it's so important for us to be into the Word.
Amen to that.
All right. Hey, if you have any questions, you can connect with us at naomistable.com. You can use the page there. We've got a connect form, and you can also just email us or post on our Facebook page. We haven't had a whole lot of traffic there, but we're new. It takes a while, and so that's how that goes. But you know, Nancy, when I post these things about Christmas, a lot of people do respond, because I think it touches off some emotion.
And I think it's something very deeply ingrained, especially if you have a lot of traditions. You grew up in a family that always celebrated certain ways, and it's really hard to sometimes let some of those things go, even though they might not be Christian in origin or very godly. And oftentimes we're looking at those traditions and we're looking at the movies and the TV shows we watch at this time of year to really affirm what we know now to be true about Jesus, and they don't. And we get very disappointed with that. But if, I think I said it yesterday, if you're looking for your theology from a movie or show, you are way off.
Well, I know. And how off can I be sometimes? You know what I've done, Nancy, is I've looked for those heart tugs in the traditions that I had when I was a kid. My mom had these candles. And this was in the 60s. Okay, I don't even think they sell these anymore. But these little angel candles, when you light the little four candles, these angels on trumpets spin around because of the heat of the flames.
Oh, yeah.
And they make these dancing.
It's like a Swedish thing or something like that.
And my mom bought it in one of these magazines, probably with green stamps. Who knows? But,
you are really dangerous up there.
Well, yeah, I'm getting up there. But I'll tell you what, though. I loved that thing. And every time my mom would get that out every year, I would just melt inside. All the traditions. You know, my grandma would always come with her two different kinds of cookies. It was always, and no offense to anybody here, nationality-wise, they were called Mexican wedding cakes. Do you remember those?
Oh, yeah. That's really a legitimate type of cookie.
Okay, yeah, that cookie.
Powdered sugar covered.
And then there was the Swedish one. I can't remember the name of it, but it was in a crescent shape. Everything my grandma made was covered in powdered sugar anyway, but this was a kind of a gingery thing. And do you know what those were? Fuffanoose or Fuffa? I can't remember.
Yeah,
anyway.
Something like that.
Anyway, those were the thing. That's where I got kind of the spirit of Christmas. You've heard the Christmas spirit. I can't find that anymore in the traditions. I can't find that in the tree or the other, you know, all that stuff. And it's because I don't have the spirit of Christmas anymore. I think it's because the Spirit of God is beginning to replace himself in me, and that stuff goes away. So I shouldn't feel disappointed when I can't grasp some emotion that I'm trying to conjure up. And really what I should understand is that the Spirit of Christ is always with me. That never leaves me, even if I don't have some emotional liver shiver somewhere.
Yes, liver shiver. I heard you and Mike LeMay, my husband,
yes,
talking about this very topic on Stand Up for the Truth. I think it was last week,
mm-hmm,
I believe.
Yep.
And you actually were talking about how, you know, any spirit other than the Holy Spirit is a false spirit.
Yeah.
So when you say Spirit of Christmas, that's actually a false spirit.
Yeah.
And should we be in any way seeking that? Absolutely not.
No.
And that was a huge realization for you, and it's a very profound thing that you pointed out with that.
Well, and I think we all long for that nostalgia because, you know, we all have our memories, right? We all have, you know, the traditions that we've had that really made it feel like a special time. But you're right, that is not the same thing as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what we really should really be clinging to.
There's a difference between a spirit and memories.
Yes.
And we need to focus on, if we get enjoyment out of the traditions, focus on those fond memories maybe that you've had that take you back to the time when your parents were really, you know, showing you so much love and had so much faith in God, perhaps, if that was part of your tradition in how you celebrated. And even with a tree, I think I pointed out yesterday that I got from a Christian bookstore one of those replicas of the spike that was used in crucifixions, and you're supposed to hang that in a very inconspicuous place on the tree, and then every time you look at the tree, you remember that's there.
Yeah.
And that is the real reason why Jesus was born on this earth, was to take the penalty for our sin.
Yeah.
So when you think about things like that, when you look at the cute baby in the manger and you realize that baby is going to have those nails piercing through his wrist and through his feet and bleeding out from the scourging and the crown of thorns pressed into his forehead, and all for my sake, because of what I have done. And you use it as a moment of gratitude to God for what he did in order to take that wrath off of me, that he experienced it himself by coming in bodily form.
Yeah.
And we talked yesterday about the gifts of the Magi, and this is located in Matthew. I did a quick review. You got the shepherds and the prophets in the temple, Simeon and Anna, Luke, and then you have, and the manger, and then in Matthew, you've got the Magi, and you've got Herod and the slaughter of the babies and the fleeing to Egypt. So when you look at those gifts that they brought gold because they knew Jesus was born to be a king, the king, the one and only king. They brought the frankincense because they also knew he was born to be a priest, the one and only high priest for all time. And they brought the myrrh because that was one of the spices that was used in burials because they knew that he was being born to die.
Yeah. Wow. It's such a profound thing when you really study the Bible and see those gifts. Now, I'm kind of going to say this next thing. I hope my mom's not listening because when I got married 25 years ago almost, she got us a manger scene, a manger nativity set, I guess you'd call it. And one of those real special ones, it was made out of, I'm not sure what it was made out of, but I still have it and I wrap it up and I get it out every year. And it's not quite so thrilling to me to get that out anymore because I sometimes think, boy, this isn't correct here. We've got the wise men here at the scene, and they're not supposed to be here for quite a few months yet. And
they never came to the manger.
No, the shepherds came to the manger. What's really cool is a few years ago when we were going through this, and truth was being revealed in my household. My little daughter at the time, when she's 16 now, but she would take those wise men and put them across the room and say, "Hey, they're not here yet." And she was little, so she got it. And my mom would come over and wonder what happened to the manger scene. mean, that's not how it's supposed to be, guys. Well, anyway, yeah. And my mom was the kind who'd put glitter on everything, and so her manger scene at home was made out of ceramics, and she had glitter all over everybody's shoulders. It was hilarious. But anyway, I digress, which we can do here at the table, right?
Absolutely.
All right. All right. But anyway, so the manger scene, maybe it's not theologically correct in the Bible, but a lot of you have those, and we get that. I think we mentioned yesterday that little baby in the cradle with his blonde hair and his blue eyes and his tiny upturned hands. Probably that's not what it looked like either. In fact, I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't have a full head of blonde hair and blue eyes. But again, I digress. And so a lot of you think, why do I celebrate Christmas if it's all this stuff that isn't true?
Well, and I, like I point out before, it depends on how you're looking at it.
Yeah.
It depends on what you're thinking of when you look at these things. And I'm not saying that we need to make idols out of manger scenes.
No.
Oh, please forbid it. But when you see these things, God would have the Israelites pile up stones in certain places to remember what he has done. And that should be the entire point of everything you do for Christmas.
Remember.
It should be to remember what God has done for us.
Yeah, don't make idols, that kind of thing. You know, I've got a friend who lives in South Africa, and I met her a few years ago, and she's got a ministry called For the Love of His Truth. Her name is Elle Marie, and she's got a husband named Grant, and they publish things on their blog that I really like to read from time to time. And this is an article I'm going to share on our website. It's titled Christmas and the Christian, and I think it puts a very balanced view as why some Christians have problems celebrating Christmas and what our proper perspective toward one another and toward Christmas this holiday should be. And Nancy and I are just going to read a little bit of this. We probably won't get through the whole thing, but it's a great article, very well thought out, and again, very balanced. So it's on our website at naomistable.com. It starts out this way, and it's by Elle's husband, Grant. As the years have passed, the festive or holiday season, which includes Christmas Day, has become a commercialized farce. The controversial issue among many Christians is partaking or avoidance of Christmas celebrations. The debate as to whether or not Christmas should be celebrated on December 25th or any other date for that matter has been raging for centuries. There are sincere questions on either side of the debate and many reasons as to why or why not Christmas should be celebrated by Christians. One argument against Christmas is that the traditions have origins in paganism. And we talked about this yesterday, Nancy.
Mm-hmm.
And the article goes on to say another argument is that the Bible forbids Christmas trees. And the passage in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 16, is cited as biblical disapproval, even though that passage has no relevance to Christmas or to Christians. Now, some regard the fact that the Bible gives no indication as to the birth date of Jesus as the reason enough not to celebrate the day on December 25th. But others, on the other hand, regard the fact that the Bible is silent on the issue as tacit approval by God over the celebration issue. And some say that the world celebrates Christmas, and because the world celebrates Christmas, Christians should avoid it, and so on. And the arguments both pro and anti-Christmas are cited in this article.
Yes, and they raise some very good points. I think that when you look at the fact that we even have Jesus's birth in the Bible, we do have it in Matthew and we have it in Luke.
Mm-hmm.
And each one gives a little bit different slant on it. When you look at some of the things that happened regarding Jesus's birth, like in Matthew where it records the slaughter of the baby boys in Bethlehem, and Matthew was very, very good about relating all of these things back to Old Testament prophecy.
Yeah.
He was very good about making sure everyone knew this was he who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. So those sorts of things, when you look at that, yes, I think we should remember those things. I think we should celebrate that he was born. I think we should celebrate that it was the common shepherds in Luke who the angels appeared to in the fields to announce his birth, and that they came to worship. I think it's important to remember the Magi. And no, it doesn't say there are three of them. There were three gifts, and I think that's
there
where
was,
we,
yeah,
we
there
came
three
up with
glitter ones in my mom's manger. But that's
no. But yeah, we don't have a number on the Magi. We just know that they were from the east,
yeah,
probably astronomers, and had been following the star, and they knew that the star was a portent, if you will, mm-hmm, of birth of a king, the king of the world. So they came and they bowed down and worshiped and gave those lavish gifts, and that's important. So when you look at all of these things that are around the birth of his of Jesus in the Bible, yes, those wouldn't be there if God didn't want us to know them and didn't want us to remember them in our walk. Now, do we have to do that on December 25th?
Nope.
No, because he was not born on December 25th, and I think many scholars have said with where the shepherds were near Bethlehem, it was probably more like the spring or some other time in the year.
Yeah.
So it's not December 25th, however, it is a great time to remind those around us of the real meaning of this time of year and the real important things in the story.
Yes, and as this article states, it's, you know, I love how they wrap it up here. They say, as in all things, we should prayerfully seek guidance over the matter of Christmas, especially if it's divisive for the Christian family. You know, if you don't celebrate it, your family might have other ideas. Also, pray for God's mercy to fall on those who will not have a morsel of food, a drop of water, or will have to fight for their very lives as children of God on the day that the rest of the world goes shopping and tolerates undisciplined, screaming grandchildren demanding more expensive toys while mommy pays little attention and excitedly types a message to her virtual friends on her cell phone while in the shopping mall. Ouch, ladies.
Yeah, there's a lot to be disgusted with at Christmas time,
yeah,
without a doubt.
Yeah, and the article goes on to talk about, you know, are there certain Christmas traditions which are acceptable while others are taboo for the Christian? Or, you know, should we pay no attention to all the goings on at this time of year and try to ignore, you know, the influence it has on everyone's life? Should the church speak out in opposition to the celebration of Christmas? Or should the church quietly partake in it while bearing in mind that that day has really no spiritual meaning above any other day? Is celebrating Christmas a decision which should be left to the individual? So all very good questions. And again, I think we need to prayerfully seek the Holy Spirit, seek the Word of God to decide all of these things.
Yes, and even Santa Claus, when you look at the origins of Santa Claus, for the most part, I think he's based on Saint Nicholas, and Nicholas was a very wealthy man who went around and was giving presents to the poor children without them knowing it. He would sneak around at night and do that. I may have that totally wrong, but Nicholas, who became Saint Nicholas, he was a very good man, and he did have, from what we can tell from his living out the gospel, he did have the Spirit of God in him. So when you look at Santa Claus, you could say, okay, well, he's not some elf from the North Pole, but he is based on this real man who did real good.
All right. Well, and you know, I know we're going to get phone calls from people who say, hey, guess what Santa is spelled with, you know, if you mix the words.
Saint Claus.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, I know. I've heard
know
that
it.
Before.
You know, I chose to tell, well, by the time I got a clue in life here, I decided that my daughter in second grade needed to know the truth, and so I did tell her. But, you know, everybody has to decide for themselves, ladies. And if you're a parent, far be it from me or Nancy to tell you how to raise your children. I would just encourage you, though, seek truth always, seek God's word, and make sure that you're sharing the light of the world, the hope that we have, the incarnation of Christ with those who don't know him.
That's the real point, yeah, is make sure that you have your origin straight as far as why are we doing this?
Yeah.
Why does Christmas even exist? and focus on that birth of our Savior and exactly what that meant.
Yes, you know, certainly we can say to ourselves that it's a crazy season, it's based on greed, that kind of thing. We as Christian women do not have to participate in the greed part. We can ignore that. I know that there's shopping that does need to be done. However, we can turn that around. We don't have to be the ones who are taking a part in what the world takes part in. We can do this discreetly. We can do this with a giving heart, a loving heart, and always think of Christ. We're not sinning by celebrating Christmas, Christ's birth. We are sinning if we become carnal about it, though.
Absolutely.
All right, I'm going to read one more article before we take a break. One more, not article, but paragraph to this article. And again, you'll find this on our website. It says this. This is how Grant ends his article. While I loathe the religiosity this holiday season, the silly plays, the idolatrous pictures and representations of Christ and the angels of God, and the pretense of spirituality by some people who have no interest in the glory of God, I am delighted for this season of the year, for any season, that brings families together, encourages kindness and goodwill, and promotes thoughtfulness of generosity to others. It is perfectly all right to exchange gifts and send cards to family and friends. I cannot imagine a reason anyone would object to that, but I suggest that each of us find a way to acknowledge and do something special for someone with whom we expect nothing, maybe even from someone from whom we expect abuse. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
Amen.
All right. So again, that'll be found right on our website there. You can check it out. You can also check out what next. How about this for a segue? We've also got something called our December Advent Calendar event. And we've got an online virtual calendar that you can follow along with. Or if you just want to forget about that and just listen to the very short 2-minute devotional, you can do that too. In fact, during the weekdays when we're on air here at Naomi's Table, what we like to do is play a little sample. So we're going to play Beth Seifert's Advent Calendar post here. And here's Beth's devotional.
The 12th day of Advent, December 12th. The image for today is that of a small house. And the verse is from Matthew 7:24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. My children are very familiar with the parable that Jesus told about the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. They love to sing the children's song about this parable, mostly, I think, because of the loud smash that comes after the rains come down on the foolish man's house. But still, we all need the reminder of where we are building our foundation. In a book we purchased a couple of years ago at the Christian Homeschool Conference, this parable is brought to me in a way that makes even more sense. There's a story of a man who is an architect, and he designs houses. His son has invited a friend over for a week-long visit and wants to take the friend around and show him some of the homes and businesses that his father has designed. The first one he takes his friend to is a mansion. It's absolutely beautiful, and it's obviously expensive, and it's also surrounded by construction caution tape. You see, when the owner of this house came to get plans made up for this building, the father had asked where it was to be built. The owner showed him a stretch of land that, at first glance, the father knew would be unsuitable to build on. The ground there wasn't firm enough, far enough down, and the father knew that there would be settling and shifting that would destroy the foundation of the house. But the owner insisted, and the father drew up the plans, and a builder built the house. Sure enough, not even a year after completion, the foundation of the house had cracked so badly that the house was too dangerous to live in. The owner lost everything he had put into the house, and he could no longer afford to have a house built. All because he didn't listen to the one who knew about foundations. Then the boy brings his friend to a second home. Simpler, but still beautiful. This home was built on the right foundation, on solid rock, and you can tell by looking at it that this house will last for 100 years or more. It is solid. The winds may blow, the storms may batter this house, but it is dug into the rock and it isn't going anywhere. Now, think about that for a minute, ladies. It's time for us to do a foundation check. Where is our foundation? Are you constantly scrabbling for a foothold? Do you feel like you are just slipping along, pulled by whatever winds may blow? Or do you brace yourself for the storms, dig yourself in, and hold fast to your foundation? Storms are still going to come, and we will still feel them. We will have our paint chipped. We will have our windows cracked and broken by particularly fierce storms. But the storms won't demolish us. Not because we are so amazing and awesome, but because He is. Because our foundation is in Him. We cling to the rock when the storms get rough. We still cry out during the storms. Storms are scary and they can be painful. But we don't cry out and let go and fall into the storm. We cry out and hold on tighter. Because, in the end, when our lives are built on anything beside Jesus, we are just waiting for the storm that will knock us off our foundation. When our lives are built on Jesus, no storm can pull us from His grasp. Isn't that something to celebrate? Aren't you excited about that? He is my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure.
Well, that was our Advent calendar post for today, and you'll find the rest of the Bible verses on our website. And now what we're going to do, Nancy, is we're going to get ready for our Bible study with our teacher, Miss Connie Stample. She is here waiting, standing in the wings, waiting to come to the table. So scoot up chairs, ladies. There's plenty of room. Open your Bibles if you have them to the Gospel of Mark, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, and I'm so glad you could join us for our Bible study segment. This is what we do every day here in segment two with our Bible study teacher. Today, Connie Stample is here with a lesson from the Gospel of Mark. This one's titled, Pharisees Demand a Sign and Warning About Their Leaven. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 today, aren't we, Connie?
Oh, yes, definitely. So we're going to go on in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to do verses 11 through 21. And it's kind of two separate paragraphs, but they're tied together. And so I'm going to read the entire segment first, and then we're going to talk about it. So verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? All right, so we have some teaching of Jesus, some dialogue questions between him and his disciples. We have another encounter with the Pharisees. Remember, we've already discovered in the Gospel of Mark that the Pharisees are hostile to Jesus. They do not believe he is God. They are against him in his ministry. And actually, the fact that they're seeking him out and coming to test him, I mean, they're trying to find ways to trap him or get rid of him, because we've already seen that that was their goal from what Mark has told us earlier. And so I'm going to talk first about this first paragraph, verses 11 to 13, and then we'll see how that also fits into the rest of what we're studying today. So verse 11 says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him. And so, yes, they sought him out, and their whole purpose was to dispute with Jesus. And then it says they were seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And that's a different Greek word than the word for miracles that we've been seeing. That word is actually simeon, which has the meaning of an event or something going on that authenticates that a person's words or actions are spiritual or from God. And so they're coming to Jesus and demanding a sign, something that's going to prove his authority to do what he does. And it could be something spectacular in the heavens. It just needs to be something that's going to prove to them that he has the authority to do and say what he does and says. But ultimately, that whole purpose of that is, it says, is to test him, to prove his authority, but probably actually also to trap him, because they do not have good intent for Jesus. It speaks to both their boldness and their blindness, because all they can do is think about a way of getting rid of Jesus and trying to trap him. And then verse 12, we have Jesus' response, and it says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Here again in Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus was a man with human emotions, and he is grieved by their hard-heartedness and their unbelief and their evil intent, really. And it says, and then he said, why does this generation seek a sign? And when Jesus says this generation, it reminds us of those other times in Scripture when God actually laments or grieves over his children, and he calls them a generation that's not following him. And so that would remind us of the children in the wilderness who tested and tried God. God called them a crooked and twisted generation. In Psalms, God says that their heart has gone astray. And that's the response of someone who has a hard heart, who does not receive God's word and wants to do things their own way. Next then, Jesus says to them something that's a definitive, declarative, very strong statement, because he says to them, truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And so he's not promising to do something spectacular. He's already healed people and raised a little girl from the dead and done awesome miracles, fed people, taught with authority, and they have rejected all of those things. And so he's saying they are not going to get some spectacular sign on demand right now. It's actually evil, I believe, from Scripture for us to demand something of God in this way, especially when we come in unbelief and we just want God to prove himself. Throughout our study of Mark, we've seen Jesus has performed miracles when people are truly seeking him in faith and asking for something that only he can do. He does do those things. But here, this is a wicked intent from their hard hearts wanting a sign from Jesus. So then it says, and he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. And so he didn't spend more time with them. He left and went away from them because they were not going to listen or learn. If we look at the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus did say perhaps a little bit more to them at the time. He told them that the only sign they would receive would be the sign of Jonah, how Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man would also be 3 days and three nights in the earth and then raise again. And so truly, the Pharisees came to Jesus demanding a sign, wanting something spectacular, and Jesus said, I am the sign, and my resurrection is going to prove who I am. But the problem is their hardened hearts weren't going to be able to see it, either even now at this time when they're speaking to him, or later after he raises from the dead, which is the sad thing about this account. Going on then, we're going to see that Jesus has an interaction with his disciples with this lesson and with the idea of bread and God's teaching in mind. So then in verse 14, we had already found out that they'd gotten back in the boat and they were going back to the other side, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 14, we find something about the disciples. It says, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. The loaves that they ate were pretty small, and generally they would only feed one person, and so they just completely slipped their mind. They didn't bring bread or had provisions for the journey. Remember, though, we've already seen Jesus take a small amount and feed many, many people, and here they're in the boat with Jesus and one loaf of bread. Doesn't necessarily seem there should be a problem, but for them, it's a real problem. And then verse 15, we find out what Jesus is thinking about and what he wants his disciples to know. It says, and he cautioned them, saying, actually it says, the Greek means he kept on cautioning. So he kept on warning them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven was what they used to make their bread rise. And it wasn't exactly the same as our yeast because it was kind of naturally fermented. They leave the dough out and then it would start to raise. And if they kept a lump of dough from one batch of bread to the next, then they could still make their bread rise. I think a little bit more like the sourdough that people make sometimes. But Jesus is saying, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And we're going to talk about what that means in a minute. Part of the idea is understanding that leaven in Scripture has to do with something that has kind of a hidden but pervasive influence. Just like you don't see what would make your bread rise after you mix it into the dough, the same thing is certain things can influence other people, certain teachings, certain ideas, certain ways of looking at the world. And usually in Scripture, leaven is associated with sin or corrupting influence. Definitely, it makes us think of Exodus, where in haste the children of Israel left Egypt and they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And then the Jews, ever since then, continued with the festival of unleavened bread. And they were supposed to remove all the leaven from their houses and sweep it all away. And again, they came to understand that as a symbol of sin and how God, in his protection, passed over them by the blood on the doorposts, just as Jesus would actually be our Passover lamb and Passover took our death that we should have died. But this whole idea of leaven is something the Jews understood. And so when Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, the disciples should have been asking, what does he mean by leaven and what's their leaven? Well, we're going to know from Scripture what Jesus meant by that leaven of the Pharisees. If we look at some of the other Scriptures like Luke 12:1, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And from 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, we find Paul talking about leaven and how the leaven of sin that was in the Corinthian church, and really it was pride and boasting and malice and just things that were not of God, teaching that was not of God. And then Galatians 5:8 talks also about leaven spreading through everything, and so how sin in a body of believers could spread through the entire body if it's left unchecked and not stopped. So when Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, he's really talking about their hypocrisy, their self-righteousness, their pride, and then even their malice, because we've already seen they intend to kill Jesus. He also then talks about the leaven of Herod. And when we spoke a couple times ago, we had an account in Mark 6 of Herod and how he was disturbed about John the Baptist, concerned about him, but still through his immorality and his worldliness and his sin, the evil in his heart, was able to kill him. And he's still kind of worried about Jesus, and he hears about miracles and he wants Jesus to do something spectacular, do a sign, but he epitomizes people who are not at all of God and don't even have the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, but just are worldly and want to do things their own way. So Jesus is telling his disciples to beware of that leaven, the teaching, the ideas, the worldview of these two people. And then in verse 16 it says, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And it shows that the disciples were still focused on the problem of no physical bread in the boat and weren't really understanding what Jesus was trying to teach them about the teaching of the Pharisees. Verse 17, it says, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? So he calls them to account and says, the focus of this discussion shouldn't be about bread, for one thing, because I've been talking to you about spiritual matters, and you're talking about physical things. And then he says, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? They've been with Jesus for quite a while. They've heard his teaching. They've seen his incredible miracles. And they're still slow to understand that he is God. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. With him, there's no lack of supply. They've got one loaf of bread. That's plenty with Jesus. And then he says in 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And so he's calling them to account for being slow to hear, slow to learn, slow to remember the lessons that he's been working on teaching them. And it reminds us of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, where it again talks about people having ears but not being able to hear, of eyes but not being able to see. And then he reminds them, he says in verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. So from a tiny bit of bread, they had a lot of leftovers. And then in verse 20, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And then he said to them, do you still not understand? And so Jesus is slowly bringing his disciples to understand that he is with them, and his words and his actions point to who he is as the Son of God. They can trust him with all things, with their physical needs, but even more importantly, with what they need for salvation. I think we can sympathize or empathize with them because we ourselves have been hard of heart and slow to understand. Hopefully, as we consider this lesson, we will start to realize that we need to take God at his word and follow him and allow his word to change how we think about things.
Are we thinking eternally, or are we still thinking about our physical needs? Well, Connie, thank you so much for this lesson. It's an incredible one, as always. And you know what, ladies, you can find the notes for this lesson. It's day number 28. It's on our website at naomistable.com. And please also use the individual lessons that we've recorded to share with the women around your table and perhaps have your own Bible study. And we hope it's blessed you today. More on this when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, as usual, we did have our Bible study with teacher Connie Stample. This one has kind of a long title if you're looking for it on our website. It's titled, Pharisees Demand a Sign, Warning About Their Leaven. And this is from Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. So it's a little bit longer study, Nancy, but so packed with information. I just love this Bible study. How about you?
Yeah, and I love it when she gets into the original Greek.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
you
say
you were a Greek wonk, right?
I was. I've lost a lot of it, though, unfortunately. But she talks about the word simeon, I think is how she pronounced it. And that is a sign from heaven, and that's what they were demanding from him. Now, this is different than a miracle. She points out it's more like an event, like something celestial happening, like, gee, the star that appeared when he was born.
Okay.
How about that kind of celestial event?
Yeah.
But what they were looking for was some authentication that his words and deeds were from God. And he points out that not only is this showing their hard-heartedness, but also he was grieved by their evil intent, because he knew that they were just really out to get him.
Yeah, you know, in one of the ways this lesson started, it hit me when Connie said this, that he, Jesus, sighed deep in his spirit. And I have to ask myself, how many times has Jesus sighed deep in his spirit over something boneheaded that I've done? Probably many, many times, and I don't even know it. But, you know, his patience is so long-lasting that he's so patient with his children. And I'm glad for it. And I just wish I didn't have such a big learning curve.
Well, but you know, we have to remember the disciples. He was sighing a lot over them too, and they were actually there to see this.
Yeah.
I like, you know, when it gets to the point where they're talking about the leaven and the yeast, they thought he was talking about it because they only had that one small loaf that was fit for only one person in the boat with them. They just saw him feed thousands with little more than that.
Yeah.
And yet they're still all hung up on their physical needs. And yet Jesus is talking about something deeper, isn't he?
He is, you know, and he's asking them, do you not understand? And so he's talking about this generation that won't pass away, talking about how really he's talking about spiritual things, not their physical needs, but their spiritual needs, about feeding that way. And so he's talking about the leaven or bread. And really, I enjoyed this part of it, because when you think about yeast and leaven today, you know, we do our baking baking and that kind of thing, and you would use yeast, or if you're like me, you'd rip open a box and maybe make it instantly. But there's stuff in there to make it rise, and it infects everything. And one of the things she talked about with the leaven was leaven is something that's hidden. It's not something that that you can see. Yes, you can break open a package of yeast and mix it up and that kind of thing. But when it does its work, it's hidden.
Once it's mixed
in with the dough, but it has a very pervasive influence. And I know that many, many things have pervasive but invisible influences in our lives today. And so I was relating it to that. How much leaven do we allow in our lives as women of the word?
Yeah, and it obviously was a symbol of sin. She talks about how in Luke 12:1, the leaven was actually hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 5, that's the section where the church leader was actually sleeping with his stepmother,
yeah,
and they were allowing it. And it talks there about how the sin was pride and boasting, actually.
Yeah.
You know, that they were just letting them get away with it, kind of. And then Jesus also talked about the leaven of Herod. Now, here, you think about Herod, and we had talked about this in one of the earlier lessons. I really, my heart breaks for Herod, because here was someone who was deeply moved by the preaching of John. He was really convicted by it, but he loved his sin and the world more.
Yeah.
And so as a result, he chose the world instead of the truth that he knew John was speaking.
You know, ladies, I'm thinking about parenthood when I say this. I'm thinking about as we're raising our children and they're getting a little bit older and they're starting to realize that, yeah, you know, maybe I'm going to test the boundaries a little bit. And that's kind of like the leaven of sin too. How much of that you allow, boy, once you allow it in a little bit, think about belligerence, for instance, talking back. If you just kind of smile and nod or act shocked and don't address it and nip it in the bud, that leaven seeps through the whole family. You've got maybe some siblings who are now seeing how far they can get with that kind of behavior. And pretty soon you've got a situation that is very, very hard to take control of. Whereas if you're really diligent as a parent, you're not going to let that leaven spread, are you?
No. And sadly, you can see it work in the parents themselves.
Yeah.
I mean, frequently in abusive situations, the husband oftentimes, and it can work in reverse too. Sometimes it's the wife doing it, but sometimes the husband is very, very derisive and putting down, critical of the wife, really disrespects her, always yelling at her, and you end up seeing the kids following his example, and they treat her with no respect too, and they look down on her. So you can see that play out many times in those dysfunctional family relationships.
And even in families that don't seem to have dysfunction, although we all have sin because we're all fallen, but you know, even in families, the best of us have that leaven that is always constantly threatening to seep in if we don't address it. So ladies, what is that for you? I don't know. I know we all have it in our own families, whatever it is, with relationships, and we need to be diligent about leaven. Maybe we need to be leaven hunters or something like that.
Yes, and try not to be as dense as the disciples were, and really learn to trust him for both your physical needs and with your salvation.
Amen. All right. Well, that is a part of this study. Now, the other part is up to you. We've laid the table out. We've set it here. We put the food out there. If you would like to go deeper and really just be nourished by the Word of God in your own understanding, your own study, you know, obviously we want to lean on the Lord's understanding, and we get that by being in his Word, and these studies are magnificent. If you go to our website, naomistable.com, and download the lessons, follow along. You can even use just these little podcasts of Connie's teachings, and use them in your own Bible studies if you wish. They're there for the taking. Go ahead and feast on them. They're all yours. So that's what we hope for. And we're going to come back with some more food for the table when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who does Oprah say Jesus is? Who does the president say God is? Who does Bill O'Reilly say God is? Does it matter? Well, only to them, in that if they get it wrong, they will suffer the consequence. In reality, it does not matter who we think God is, because what we think has no bearing on who he is or what he does. God is God. In order to know him, we must spend time discovering him. If we get it wrong, he is still God and unaffected. When we get it, however, all things change for the better for us. Peter got the fact that Jesus was and is God. The rest of Peter's struggle came as he tried to live out what that meant. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. Glad you could join us for our final segment. This is where we really just lay some final dessert out there, some food at the table that will nourish you, not junk food, as we like to say around here, and we hope you enjoy this. Nancy, what do we have for today?
Well, these are some verses that Beth brought up in the Advent calendar section there, and I'm going to start Luke 6 at 45. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house.
It reminds me of that wonderful song that we sing in church sometimes, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All Other Ground is Sinking Sand." I love that song, Nancy. Mm-hmm. We ought to play hymns here at the table, but we've got our regular music that we do play, and I'm glad for it. Ladies, thanks so much for joining us at the table, and hopefully we will see you back here tomorrow. Plenty of room. Invite your friends, and we will see you then. Have a great day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.